Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you, your love showing yourself to us from age zero all the way up. And we pray that you show us Jesus now, what it means to know him and to walk with him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, Remy. Encouragement. It's a noun, the act of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. The power of a word of encouragement, how it can change a day, a week, a year, a life. 19 years ago, someone told me, have you considered going to Bible college? And that I hadn't. And that changed the flow and the shape of my life. The time when you're young and you're nervous about driving, you got your P plate and you speak to your dad and you say, can I drive? And what do they say? It's okay, I'll trust you. I trust you. And all of a sudden you have the car, you have the wheels, and you drive because someone says, I trust you. I was at a Bible study group the other day, and one of the girls prayed, I thank you, God, so much for Lizzie and all she means to us. I opened my eyes and look on Lizzie's face, the smile, words of encouragement. During the week, I heard one of my boys say to my daughter, that's really neat colouring. You haven't even gone out of the lines. And to see her face, and then she coloured for another 20 minutes. The words of encouragement, how much it can shape your day, your week, your month, your year, your life. A couple of weeks ago, we saw a warning passage, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 of Hebrews, and it's a passage that says, do not drift away from what you have, because if you drift away, you're in trouble. There is a place outside of Jesus, a life outside of Jesus, post-death, which is not favourable. So be careful. Today's passage is not a warning, it is an encouragement passage. And the main point of today's passage is when we live with Jesus present in our minds, we will remain confident now into the future, no matter what comes. If we live with Jesus present in our minds, we will remain confident now and into the future, no matter what comes. And it comes in three parts. First part is fix your thoughts on Jesus. Second part is Jesus is better. And third part is hold on to your confidence and you'll have hope. First part is this, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Therefore, it starts off with this passage. Therefore links back to last week. James Coates was here speaking on this passage. And the therefore is all about Jesus, what he did when he came to earth. Jesus faced front on the greatest problems in this world, which is sin, which is suffering, which is death. Jesus came and faced it front on. Many other religions, many on people, many of us, we don't like facing things front on, face on. We don't like fighting, we don't like conflict, so we're avoiders, we're escapers, we're abdicators. Or we are confronters. We are the one who sets the rules, the game, the control, and we shape everything so that things don't get out of control. My way or the highway. Jesus faced problems, faced them head on. He became one of us, God in the flesh. He lived on this earth with a human body, with human emotions, with human relationships, with human suffering, experiencing human death. I don't know if you know what that means like for someone like God to come into this world, the God who is perfect, infinite, holy, glorious, wise, forever praised, to come into this world not as a king but as a criminal, to be put on a cross, trialed for blasphemy. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And what happens with Jesus when he goes and does these things on our behalf? When he goes to the cross and bears our sins on the cross, he frees those who trust him, free from fear, free from death, free from a shame or a guilt or a panic or an uncertainty or an isolation or an exclusion. Jesus comes and brings togetherness, peace, forgiveness, life, hope. And so Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says something like this. It says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no rejection. There is no isolation. There's no exclusion. There's no nothing but love when God looks at us. And in light of these realities, in light of this, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters." And I want you to think about this for a moment, because this passage is written to a group of people 2,000 years ago, who 15 years before this letter was written, they had been removed from their house and their houses had been confiscated. They'd lost their property, they'd been bullied and pushed around, and they'd been kicked out of their city, far away from their friends and family. They were nobodies, excluded, hated, treated as rubbish with no dignity. And here, in this passage, they are identified as holy, as pure, as loved, as set apart for a purpose which is to be treasured. Brothers and sisters, no longer people to be pushed out, but people to be brought in, people to be identifiable, people to be known and accepted and seen. They're being reminded of a dignity that God has invested in them, that they're not slaves, they're not robots, they're not just people, but they are holy and dearly loved and brothers and sisters. Keeps moving on, holy brothers and sisters who share in the holy calling. In this world, in the first place, for people under immense pressure, this is to remind them that they belong to a place which is not fragile and fickle. They belong to a different place. But it's not just a heavenly calling to say there's something out there, but there's a heavenly calling that's meant to smell like something. I remember reading something a while ago and was talking about, I don't do it very often, but waking up very early in the morning and walking past a bakery before it's open. What do you smell? You know, that bread smell? And you smell it and you go, I just want me some of that. But it's not open yet. You've got to wait for a little while. And that's what the holy calling is. We have a smell, we have a whiff, we have a picture of perfection. When at that time when we're known and loved, I trust you, I love you, please come in, I care about you, how are you going? We have this whiff of something to come. But it gets more than that, because this sharing in the heavenly calling is this something to look forward to. God redeems his people, saves us from our sins, reconciles us to himself in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What's God going to do for all eternity? He's going to say, this is how much I favour you. Incomparable riches of his grace. And we have a picture, snapshots now. We have things that are precious. You know, things like gold that is precious. The picture we have of heaven is that gold, one of our most precious things, is just bitumen on the ground. Roads paved with gold. The things which we treasure so much is just everyday material in glory. It's a metaphor, it's a picture, but it's to give us a smell, give us a sense of what's to come. And so here's a group of people who have been put under pressure. They've been crushed, they've been brought down. And here in this passage at the start is they'd be identified as holy brothers and sisters who share joint heirs, joint partnership in something called a heavenly calling. They're identified, and from that, there's a word of encouragement. If you are this, then this is what you do. Holy brothers and sisters, what do you do who share in a heavenly calling? One thing here, fix your thoughts. To consider, to fix your attention, to look closely at what? Well, it's not to look closely at what, but to whom. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, on a person born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, lived in Palestine, died in Jerusalem. Why fix your thoughts on him? I was in Brisbane 2007. We had Kevin 07. Fix your thoughts on him. He's the great hope. Barack Obama, change you can believe in. Donald Trump, make America great again. There's people that we fix our eyes as the bringers of hope. Why fix our attention, look closely at Jesus? Well, whom we acknowledge, whom we accept as true, whom we recognise the importance, the quality of, because he is our apostle. And this means that Jesus is God's representative to humanity. If you want to know the love, lavish favour of God, it comes to us through a person called Jesus. He is God's representative to us, and he is our high priest, which means that he is our representative before God. So the perfect one come and mediates, intercedes for us. Jesus has two roles. He represents God before us, and he represents us before God, the perfect one. But here, like all scripture, scripture is always location focused. The issue for the original recipients of this letter was, how do I get security amidst pressure? How do I get significance and hope? How do I get traction in this world when 15 years ago there was disaster and it seems to be happening again? And so they were going to angels. We heard a couple of weeks ago the angels were great, fierce, profound, high, mighty, mediators of God's truth in the Old Testament. So they went to them, trusting in angels. And the next one they'd go and trust in is someone else who was rock solid, someone called Moses. And so the author of this letter is saying, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And they're thinking about fixing their thoughts on Moses. Kevin 07, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, fix your thoughts. Who do we fix our thoughts on? Well, they're thinking of going to Moses. And so the next thing we see is, don't fix your thoughts on Moses. Fix your thoughts on the greater representative. Verse 2, Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. House in this context is not a building, but a people. Seven times in these six verses, it talks about house. What is a house? Well, you could live in a tent. You could live in all sorts of places. But a house is a picture of a place with foundations. It's dug down deep. And it's meant to be sturdy. It's meant to be stable. It's meant to last the distance. A house is. It's meant to provide a space for you to live and to function and to be enriched. A house and a home. Here we have a picture of a people that is stable and enriched and meant to last the distance. Moses, what was he there? Moses was faithful in all of God's house. He was a member of God's family. He was special because he talked with God face to face. He saw God's form. He was given great dignity. He received God's word and passed God's word on to others. He interceded on Moses, on Israel's behalf, especially when they went so horribly wrong, like the golden calf. Moses was God's representative before Israel and Israel's representative before God. And how good is it when you find a lawyer or someone who's willing to act on your behalf and does it wholeheartedly and expresses your hopes and does it with such intelligence and integrity? It's pretty good, isn't it? Or a banker, someone who represents you, or whoever it is who represents you, or the House of Representatives, and when they do it well, 151 members in the House of Representatives in Australia, each representing an electoral division, and they have been chosen to act upon, on behalf of, speak on behalf of those in the electoral area. They're meant to make laws, considering passing new laws, amendments, so that our country flows and flourishes in stability and growing. All people, they're to determine the government, they're to publicise and scrutinise government administration to hold each other accountable so there's a band of brothers and sisters who are pushing us forward, representing us and giving clarity, who control government expenditure. And when it's done well, it is sweet, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture, democracy. Other people, person-centred, kind-hearted, tough-thinking. And so Moses, that's what Moses was. He was God's representative before Israel and Israel's representative before God. And we long for that. That's why we critique our politicians. We want someone who will do a job representing us faithfully. Moses was a great administrator. He was a statesman par excellence. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus has been found worthy of more honour than Moses. Why? Is it because we're still looking for an even better dignitary? We're looking for a better statesman. We're looking for a better politician, a representative, an embassy, a high commissioner, a lawyer, someone to advocate for us. What's Jesus? No, Jesus, verse 3, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. What is Jesus building? He's not just a representative, he is a builder. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's the appointed heir of all things. He owns all things, through whom he also created the world. Who are you looking for each day? What are you focusing your strength, your energies, your hope, your significance? What's driving you? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Jesus better. And then hold firmly to our confidence and hope. Verse 6. Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. What do you see when you look around this room? Do you see brothers and sisters, friends, spiritual children, spiritual aunties and uncles? Do you see people who are there to stick by you? The old Marine saying, no one is left behind. This is meant to be a secure, stable, enriching and eternal people. That's what this is designed for. These are my people. When people ask me what church do I go to, I said, I'm part of St. Matt's. These are my people. When I go overseas, we're going to go overseas to see Kang's family. We're going over to Ottawa in about a month. And these are my people when I go into the Church of the Messiah. I'm going to walk into that room with pride, and with confidence, and with joy. These are my people. But then there's this conditional sentence. If indeed we hold firmly, and the word holds firmly just means keeping a tight grip on something, like when my little girl goes to cross the road and I grab her hand, and unfortunately she's got an elbow which dislocates, and I've dislocated her elbow maybe two or three times trying to stop her from crossing the road and things, but I'm willing to do that because I want her to be alive. A tight grip. What are we to keep our tight grip on? Our confidence. What's our confidence? A quality or state of being certain. Hebrews is all about confidence. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you a prayer? Or are you someone who is just cutting yourself and life short? Have confidence to approach God that you will receive mercy and grace in your time of need. You will receive it. 100% of the time, God keeps his promises. Have confidence in this. Or therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence in the most holy place, that's the place where God dwells, by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, Christ has gone into the heavens. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God who represents us before God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I am as white as snow. I have done stuff in the past which I'm ashamed of, but none of that touches me. That's who I am. I have been washed clean. And if you're a Christian, that's the same for you. No matter what anyone has done to you, has said to you, this is who you are. Is this your confidence? You suffered along with those in prison. You joyfully accept the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Do you know what's coming in the future? Or are you just stuck in here? This is people whose lives are being trashed. And God's saying, open your eyes and look. This is your future. Now, faith is confidence. Whoops, wrong one. In what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. Are you confident in what's to come? If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, we live by faith and not by sight. So what happens to people living under pressure? What do we do? Or how do you start each morning? This passage says, fix your thoughts on what? If you're like me, you fix your thoughts on your thoughts. So often, this is my day to get to head, and I am really not looking forward to it. Every week, there's a number of things I don't look forward to. Every day, there's things I don't look forward to. And often, I fix my thoughts on my thoughts. This passage doesn't say that. I was reading this quote, periodic self-examination is needed and wise and biblical. But for the most part, mental health is the use of the mind to focus on worthy reality outside of ourselves. I'll say that again. periodic self-examination, checking, looking into ourselves is needed and wise and biblical. But for the most part, mental health is the use of the mind. I like psychologists. I take medication. I'm very thankful. But mental health is the use of the mind to focus on a worthy reality outside of ourselves. Worthy reality outside of ourselves. What is the most worthy reality outside of you? What is it? For me, it's Jesus. What does it mean to fix your eyes, fix your thoughts on someone you cannot see? Well, it's to hold the promises of Christ in your mind, to hold them there until it pushes all other images out. And this is where I think we fail. Because what I think, if you are like me often, we give in too soon. We say, I tried to push all the other things out and it didn't work. We can ask, how long did you try? How long did you exert your mind? Your mind is a muscle. How long have you flexed your mind? Held the promises before your eyes. Hold it, hold it. Don't let it go. Keep holding. How long do you do this? And so I've been really helped. Someone said this to me a while ago. In the back of my Bible, you know, the blank pages in the back, I put a line down it. And on this side is who is Jesus, who is God. On the other side is who am I. And so I wrote a list down. Who is Jesus? Who do I wake up with every morning? I wake up with my Maker. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what it says. That's who you are. I wake up with a sustainer who sustains me towards an appointed end. I wake up with a provider who is committed to me for my good. I wake up with a redeemer, saver, deliverer who says your past will never govern your future, that I'm redeemed from slavery and I have hope. I wake up with a king, so my hope, even though I hope for the House of Representatives, my hope has never been Kevin Rudd or Donald Trump or Barack Obama or anyone else. I have a king. I have a friend. He says he sticks close to me more than a brother. You're no longer my servants. You're my friend. I have a judge. You can judge me. You can try and condemn me. But you're not my judge. I'm not my judge. There is a judge. And he said what he said. He's my rock, my fortress, my stronghold, my refuge, my helper. I wake up with this every morning. And often, what does God say? Which part of the truth of who he is do I need to hear each day to fix my thoughts on him? Who am I because of this? I'm chosen. I'm loved. Chosen before the foundation of the world. I'm regenerated. I'm not dead. I'm not stuck. I'm justified. I'm made righteous. Christ has justified me by faith in the Son of God. I'm sanctified. I'm pure. I'm holy. I'm clean. I wake up with this. This is who I am. I'm adopted. I'm not an orphan. I'm not alone. I don't go into this meeting by myself. It's me and Jesus, or me and someone else and Jesus. I'm redeemed and forgiven. I'm free. I'm loved. I'm lavished. God lavishes his grace upon us, and I'm glorified as I'm transformed from one degree of glory to another in Christ's image. What do you wake up each morning? What do you need? Who do you face? What is it that when you face things during the day, what are you facing it with? Are you facing it with Jesus? J.C. Ryle once said, look more to your risen head in heaven. Look and try to realize more than you do that Jesus Christ not only died for you, but he also rose again, and that he is ever living at God's right hand as your priest, as your advocate, and as your mighty friend. What happens when we're squeezed? What comes out? If you fix your eyes on Jesus, live with Jesus present in your minds, then you can remain confident. Now and into the future, no matter what comes. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you're good. Thank you that you're strong. Thank you that you're all these things. And that we are holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling. Help us to hold firm to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, because you are present, You are strong, and you can do more than we could ever ask or imagine in us and through us, today, tomorrow, next week, this year, next year, for eternity. We love you. Amen.